our street from where we live. And I know him now. His name's Jerry, and he's a great mechanic. But I'm not sure if I would have done this had I known him at the time. But he has an underground fence, and he has dogs. And they know how far they can go when they come out to the edge of the property there, and they sit there and lay. And it was a few years ago, my dog would go out and would taunt them. They would bark, yap, 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 bark. And I noticed that, and I decided one day I was going to get even. Let me tell you, relieving stress and tension, right? You can try this sometime if you have a situation like this. So I rounded the bend one day, and I noticed the dogs there. They were just laying there, and they were sleeping. So I did what maybe I should not have done. I rolled down the window. Do you know what it's like to see a dog go from sleeping to wide awake? And I rolled down the window, and I started barking like a dog. And those dogs went from sleeping to wide-eyed. They didn't know what they were barking at. They're trying to find, you know, where's the bark come from? And that was a good day for me. It relieved a little bit of stress, a little bit of tension that I was feeling that day. And I was thankful that day for the neighbor's dogs and thankful for the stress that was relieved. But let's read Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse number 13. We'll read a few verses here. The scripture says this: a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, there's a lot that's said there. But I want you to see in verse number 13, I want you to see some words. I want to focus on some words in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 13, I have circled in my Bible the word sorrow. In verse number 15, I have the word circled afflicted. In verse number 16, I have the word trouble. In verse number 17, the word hatred. Verse number 18, the word strife. In verse number 22, I have the word disappointed. And these are all synonyms for stress and tension. They represent the times that the string gets so tight and gets so taut, and then all of a sudden it snaps and it breaks. I played a guitar a little bit, and I was tuning it the other day and messing with it, and I messed with it too much, and the string, the tension on it, I put too much on it, and it broke the string. This is what I'm talking about. Vacation Bible School every year. The kids are out in the auditorium, and at the very end of Vacation Bible School, we've been doing this for probably 20 years now almost, and we blow a balloon up at the end of Vacation Bible School, and for every dollar that comes in the offering, a puff goes into the balloon. We try to buy bigger balloons every year because the kids get the idea that they want to pop the balloon in my face. And on the last night, we put shaving cream on the inside of the balloon and on the outside of the balloon. So we start blowing that balloon up, and I was going to do it on the platform this morning, but we're not going to do that tonight. But you know what I'm talking about. When you blow a balloon up, it starts spreading, and the tension on the balloon gets to the point where eventually, and I've gotten so good at this now that it doesn't even bother me. When it pops, it pops, because it, you know, some people get, and the kids all get scared, and they, oh, it's going to pop in my face. And I'll walk around the auditorium and that balloon's getting tighter and tighter and tighter until it finally pops. A volcano. You think about that and the pressure that builds underneath until finally that volcano goes off. And these are stressful times in which we live in. Need we talk about the last year or two and all that's going on in our nation and around this world? It's like a pressure cooker. that boils over and blows the lid off. There's stressful times in which we live, and almost every day you hear of another home that has that the string has been tightened so much to the point that it has snapped, that the balloon has blown up, and you never would have thought that that stress would have been in that home. You never would have thought that that tension would have been part of that family. Did you know that an act of domestic violence is committed every 15 seconds in America? Think about that. That's scary. Over one-fourth of all marriages, violence occurs at least occasionally. 20% of all murders take place within the family. Of those, 13% are committed against a spouse. We used to say it's a jungle out there, but in our homes today as Christians, it can be a jungle inside the home. And stress in the home is like sand to machinery. And a marriage which should be smooth and efficient, instead it begins to slowly grind away. Stress and tension. How do we reduce stress and tension in the home? I want to give you four things very quickly tonight. First of all, learn to laugh. Amen. Learn to laugh. Look at verse number 13 of Proverbs chapter 15. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Again, look at verse number 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 17 and you look at verse number 22, the scripture says this: a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart. And the Bible speaks here of a broken spirit. What is, you know, the spirit of man? Think about that for a second. The spirit of man is a wellspring of life. And when that spirit is broken, it means that we've lost our zest, we've lost our enthusiasm, and we're tempted to give up. I read an article the other day. If there's one country where people should be happy, it should be the United States of America. But depression affects more than 19% of American adults. Anxiety disorders, and believe me, we are, with our Christian school, we deal with a lot of these issues in the home and the family and the kids that come to us. And these anxiety disorders, it affects more than 40 million Americans. A federal data analysis found that the suicide rate had surged to its highest in 30 years, rising in that period by 63% among middle-aged women and 43% among men at that same age. A worldwide study of 90,000 people showed that the 10 richest countries in the world also had the highest rate of depression. The U.S. had the second highest rate, exceeded only by the country of France. And our enthusiasm, our zest, our zeal, we've lost it. See, laughter is a gift from God. And that laughter is used in our lives to release tension, to keep our spirits from being broken in this world in which we live in. According to the verse we just read, one of God's ways for this stress and this tension that we deal with in our lives is to laugh a little bit. A merry heart, the Bible says, doeth good like a medicine. Your medical science has proven that when you laugh, and you probably already know this, but when you laugh, it releases chemical enzymes in your brain. Chemicals and enzymes, our brain is extremely important to the health of our vital organs. And when we laugh and when we learn to laugh a lot, it helps the health of our body. It's vital to our organs. I'm not going to tell the whole story because if I tell the whole story, my son will kill me. Go ahead and tell him. We were going on a trip to one of these quick trips to the ocean. We're about an hour from the ocean. And we was just one of these things, and My wife and I, we got in the car, and Jared, now you have to understand Jared. Jared is about 6'6", and he's a big, broad kind of a guy. And barely got out of the driveway, and somehow we got on the subject of spandex. And we're headed to the ocean. And it happened to me, and I could not stop laughing. The picture ran across my brain of Jared running across the sand there by the beach, and I started laughing. I don't think I have ever, and they're trying to figure out what I'm laughing about. I have not even told them yet, and I just started laughing. I could not stop, and I was trying to tell them what I thought, I cannot explain. They started laughing because I was laughing. They didn't even know what I was laughing at, but they were already laughing with me. And the point I guess I'm trying to make is, folks, we need to learn to laugh with each other. We need to learn to laugh amongst our family. There's a part of an article that reads like this in the Executive Digest. Scientists have been studying the effects of laughter on human beings and found, among other things, that laughter has a profound and instantaneous effect on virtually every important organ of the human body. Laughter reduces unhealthy tensions and relaxes the tissues, as well as exercising the most vital organs. Laughter, even when forced, results in a beneficial effect on us both mentally and physically. And so as we think about the tension, as we think about the despair in our lives, as we think about there's a stress that we deal with, folks, we need to learn to laugh. Amen. We need to learn in our family, in our homes, in our churches, we need to learn to laugh. I don't think that I could ever possibly deal with the stresses that we have to deal with in the ministry if the home wasn't a place where we could go to where we can laugh together, where we can go on vacation together, and we can get alone, and we can just be ourselves and laugh and enjoy each other. One person has said there's three things that you ought to leave your children. Life, and I would include in that life, life is salvation, amen? Life, love, and laughter. Another person said three rules you ought to have for your home. Be fair, be firm, and be fun. Be fair, be firm, and be fun. Learn to laugh. Don't take things so seriously. Lighten up. And we live in such a stress-laden society, and everybody seems to be offended at everything. And folks, what's happening is we're taking the laughter out of society. We're taking the laughter out of our churches. We're taking the laughter out of our home. There's something that seems to be sucking our nation dry. And it seems like everybody's out to get one another. I was driving down the road just the other day, Saturday, and I was on my way to Jared's house. And two cars came flying by me. And I noticed as they were coming quick. And the one guy had his arm out the window with his middle finger stuck up. And the guy was tailing him. Something had happened. And the guy in the front didn't like what the guy was doing to him behind. And I thought about that. This is the kind of society that we live in. Just the simple little things will cause us to break. The simple little things, because we're so stress-filled, that balloon is already at its breaking point, that all of a sudden, something happens and everything that's been building, the volcano blows up. The string breaks. Learn to laugh. Secondly, cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment. Look at verse number 16 and 17 with me, if you would. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Let me give you two pictures here. Dad pulls up, little frame house in an old car. Kids run out to meet him. The smell of the aroma, if you would, of fried chicken fills the air. There's no tablecloth, there's no placemats, no china, no mismatched dishes. Some chips, stainless, some of those dishes were chips, stainless steel, silverware is spread out. Dinner napkins there that are spread out on the table. And Dad reaches out in the old whole hands. He thanks God for the love and their food, and amen, they dig in. And while they're digging in, you know, they're not in a dining room, they're just in a regular kitchen. But the kitchen rings with laughter. And there's just something special and unique about the day. They begin to talk about their day, and Johnny hit a home run, and the dog chewed off my best sweater. And they just begin to share stories, and the laughter rings out, and they laugh about this and they laugh about that. Draw that picture for a few moments this evening. And then let's draw another picture, a mansion with white columns out front. Dad pulls up in a BMW. Kicks the cat out of the way. No one comes out to meet him. They're all in their rooms watching their private TVs, playing on their Xbox or Nintendo. Time to eat. Long formal dining room, china, crystal cloth, servants bring out hors d'oeuvre, or however you say that. Appetizers, soup du jour, salad. I don't even know how to say it. Smoking roast. There's Dad eats as fast as he can, preoccupied, thinking about work. Mom has a face like a hatchet. She just knows that he's messing around with that secretary. The surly, rebellious teenagers say nothing unless it's sarcastic and cutting. Now, Those two pictures are drawn. Which home would you want? Now, the truth of the matter is there's nothing wrong with either one as far as the possessions, but the point is, the truth of the matter is we can have both of those. Yes. Nothing wrong with having the car and having the house and all the dainties of life, but let me tell you what, if I've got to make a choice, I want less so that I can have the laughter in the home because there's some things that money cannot buy. Cultivate contentment. We need to be content with what God has given us. Now, it's not impossible to have both, but let me say to you this evening, it is not common to have both. Usually it's one or the other. If you want to have a happy home, if you want to have a happy life, we must learn to cultivate contentment. How often do we tell our children growing up, you need to be content with what you have. You need to learn to be thankful. We teach that at our school. Our children, they come, the students, they come in. And let me tell you what, I see it in the students. I see it around. We live in a very unthankful society. And this morning in the Sunday, or in the preaching hour this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1 and verse number 2, you read that passage of Scripture and all those hard words that are talking about the things that are taking place in the end time. Do you see in there disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy? We live in a very unthankful society because people have not learned to be content. And let me say to you, it's not just the teenagers, it's the adults too. Sometimes us adults, we act like children. We need to learn to live within our means. Financial stress will kill the spirit in your home, and you don't need that. Someone said this thing of materialism and trying to get this and trying to get that, it's kind of like a treadmill. I think I remember being on a treadmill about 15 years ago. And when I got off, I was still in the same spot where I was when I got on. It didn't take me anywhere. And understand this, folks, this thing of materialism, this thing of trying to keep up with the Joneses, this thing of trying to get this and trying to get that, and when you get off of the treadmill, you're at the same spot where you got on. It doesn't take us anywhere, this thing of materialism. The bigger house, the nicer car. And I'm not against the bigger house and nicer car. But folks, if that's what's driving us, something is wrong. We're not content. We're not content. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We quoted that verse a lot of times when we lived in New Jersey. In whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. But we're out of New Jersey now. We're in North Carolina. The promised land, by the way. Amen. The promised land. And we'll go on vacation. We'll come back across the state line. I'll start submitting. My wife, she knows exactly what I'm saying, what I'm getting ready to say. The fresh air. We're in North Carolina. We're in the promised land. And thankful for the state of North Carolina. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have said. Or as ye have. Contentment. You remember that 14 by 52 foot trailer when we first got married? We could almost spit from one end to the other. But let me tell you what, we developed some great memories there. And we're so thankful for those early years. And we live in a nicer house. We got a nicer car, a nicer truck now. But you know what? If God took all that away, that's okay. Because it's not about the possessions. Amen. It's learning to be content with what God has given us. We're very thankful now for what we have. But understand this, it does not bring happiness. I bought a brand new car a few years ago, a Toyota Celica. Well, I'll say a few years ago, back in 1996. Old man, right? I cannot believe he called us an older couple. I cannot believe that. But I think that's the first time we've been called an older couple. So you have a distinction there of setting us apart from other people. But that 1996 Corolla, boy, let me tell you what, I was delivering newspapers trying to make some extra money, really in essence trying to pay the payment on the vehicle. And I pulled in and got those newspapers in there, and everybody's like, oh, you got a new car. Let me tell you what, that lasted about 2 weeks when I got the first dent in the vehicle. And I scarred the vehicle up inside from the newspapers. But you know what still kept coming? The bill. The bill. And the Lord taught me a valuable lesson about buying that car. I'm not against buying a brand new vehicle. But the point is, we need to learn to be content with what we have and be thankful for the blessings that God brings our way. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We need to learn to cultivate contentment. And I'm talking about this evening the tyranny, if you would, of things that prompts some people to go out seeking more money so that they can have more, and in the process we're losing our homes and our children and our family. God forbid that our dollars are more important than our children. God forbid that the possessions that we are so after are more important than mending that marriage relationship. God forbid that to be the case. Thirdly, alleviate anger. Alleviate anger. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 13 says this, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Folks, I'm telling you what, this thing of anger in our homes, we must learn to control the words that we say. We must learn to alleviate the anger. And by the way, these things began to build up, and all of a sudden we speak words to someone else that we love, words that we don't want to say. Our mouth gets in gear before our brain. Nothing will reduce stress and tension in the home like getting control of our words. We speak the words that we say sometimes because of the anger. We must learn to alleviate anger. Someone said, you just don't understand, Pastor. You just don't understand. She says those things and she rides me to the point that I just explode and I cannot control it. Yes, you can. And I'll give you a prime example. I didn't bring my phone up here because I would be distracted by my granddaughter. But if I could pull my phone, I did what my wife said. She said, give me your phone. No, she didn't do that. If I had my phone, I'd pull my phone out. And I could simulate... while I'm having a conversation with someone, I'm just angry as all get out. You've done this before. We've all done this, right? And when we answer the phone, it's after we've said the harsh words, all of a sudden it changes. Hello, how are you today? And you carry on the conversation. Maybe you had a drive to church this morning, and in the church on the way, boy, there was an argument, and it was just brewing, and your words were said, but when you get out of the car, it's all, hey, how you doing? Everything's wonderful. Don't, folks, we can control it if we want to. The problem is sometimes we just don't want to. We need to learn to alleviate anger in our lives. Lastly, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Look at verse number 21 with me, if you would. Scripture says this, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The Bible says and teaches us and tells us that God's not the author of confusion. And folks, if our home, if our life is characterized by confusion, by hard words and anger, understand, God's not in that. God's not in that. Strife and tension result when there is confusion. When we're not on the same page, when the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, the result isn't unity and harmony, it's division, it's strife, it's tension, and it's stress. Problems are going to arise. We know that on a daily basis. If you're a human being, we live this life, I was sitting back there, and I've already noticed on my watch, connected with my phone, there's already a couple things on there about school. It won't leave me, even on the holiday weekend. It's there. And I don't know if it's things I got to deal with, but hopefully it's not something that's bad, but periodically it is. And problems are going to arise, folks, on a daily basis. But wisdom begs us to start attacking the problems together, in unity, and stop attacking each other. Stop attacking the ones that we love the most. Walk in wisdom. You know, we can build our home on one of two foundations. We can build it on the rock, or we can build it on the sand. One commentator wrote and said this, on the foundation of Christ, if your salvation is anything more than just fire insurance to you, or if your salvation is anything more than just tradition or duty, if there's any depth to your salvation at all, then on top of that rock foundation, and here's the answer to walking in wisdom. And here's what he said. On top of that rock foundation, you will build walls of worship with studs of Sunday school and siding of Sunday night, windows of Wednesday night attendance. Paint the interior with peace. Carpet the floors with contentment. Build a kitchen of kindness. Stock the shelves well in the pantry of purity. Then hang a chandelier of charity. A hallway of holiness will often lead you back to the bedroom of bliss. And make sure that you have that special room where the whole family can bathe in the lather of laughter. That fireplace of forgiveness will warm the atmosphere and lead right up to the roof of repentance, which will keep your whole family sheltered from the storms of sin. I have never read something like that that just encapsulates everything. If our salvation is real to us, if it's more than just fire insurance, if it's more than just tradition, if it's more than just duty, and my fear is in our churches across America, that's all it is just fire insurance. Folks, salvation is more than just being saved. There's a life to be lived. And as I told our church this morning, it's an abundant life that God has called us to live. He wants us to have that abundant life. And the blessings are right in our own backyard if we want them, if you'll build your house on the rock. There's a song entitled, "Build Your House Above the Ocean, Build Your House on Higher Ground. Build above the world's commotion and its mesmerizing sound. You're taking your life into your hands by building your castles in the sand. So build up high above the tide. Build on higher ground. In the world, but not of it. Caught in the storm, we've got to rise above it. Waves of ungodliness eroding the shore. It's a treacherous sea too wild to ignore. God is calling us to remain unstained in the rising flood of sin. And it's easier to keep it out if we don't invite it in. Build your house on higher ground. I say to you, may we walk in wisdom. May we alleviate the anger. May we add these things into our lives so that we might be exactly what God intended for our lives, our church, our homes to be. How about you tonight? Where are you? How about me? How about my family? Where am I? May we grab a hold of these things. And may we alleviate the tension and the strife sometimes that comes into our homes. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just a few moments. Well, Jake's going to come. Thank you for your attention.